Acts chapter 27. Hear the word of the Lord. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, and as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salome. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. And since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the northeaster, struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Clauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship, and then fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' And when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense, and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained unmovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on the planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The story is told of a little boy who was asked by his father to say grace at the table. And while the rest of the family waited, the little guy eyed every dish of food his mother had prepared. And after the examination, he bowed his head and honestly prayed, "Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but thank you for it, and I'll eat it anyway. Amen." Sometimes life is like that. We're faced with something we don't like, something that's out of our control, and perhaps the trouble comes about due to the whim of others, or bad decisions leading to bad circumstances, or natural disasters and disease, or perhaps it's just the way the cards fell. Whichever way, sometimes in life you find yourself helpless, carried along by events into a storm of painful trials. You don't like the looks of it, but you've got to eat it anyway. And there's a sense of desperation that comes upon us during the storms of life. It can be overwhelming, a formula for despair, but it doesn't have to end up in despair. And what makes a difference is the anchors that keeps us grounded, grounded in the Lord, grounded in the reality of God's provision in times of struggle. Anchored in God's provision, we can endure. Indeed, no matter how bad the storm, in our Lord, we can find peace and thanksgiving. In our passage today, after a little over 2 years in prison in Caesarea, Paul is being sent to Rome for a trial before Caesar. An event takes place in October AD 59, with Paul finally arriving in Rome in AD 60. Now, October was a bad time of the year to be setting sail in the Mediterranean, and typically sailing had already ceased in September due to the bad weather and the winds that would come up after that time. However, there were some ships that braved the weather for various reasons, and the second ship that Paul was on, out of Alexandria, well, it was a grain ship with its owner and its captain willing to risk the weather for a tidy profit. And having stopped at Fair Havens on the south side of Crete due to the increasingly difficult and dangerous journey, a decision had to be made whether to stay or to go. And as it was, the owner, the captain, and the centurion, along with the majority of the folks on the ship, well, they made the decision to chance the increasing danger and to attempt to sail to a more favorable harbor for wintering than Fair Havens, the harbor of Phoenix. And contrary to the majority opinion, Paul, sensing that staying there was the best option, perhaps prophetically with a nudge from the Lord, we're not sure there, but Paul urged them to stay put at Fair Havens. They ignored him, however, not surprisingly, as he was a minority saying this, and also that he was a prisoner. You know, but for them, this proved to be a dire and terrible decision. This is, of course, an example of how the majority vote does not always mean that something is best. And in what follows, we get a picture with everything that happens of how he stayed anchored in the Lord and his provision when encountering the storm. We see this picture that we can stay anchored in the Lord, not only in storms at sea, but even in the storms of life. Not only did Paul here find hope and encouragement in the Lord's provision during the storm, he was able to pass the encouragement on to those around him, taking action that led to actions that saved them all. Now, first off, from Paul's example, we see how we can take hope in the light of God's provision, which includes friends, identity, promise, assurance, and God's provision of hope. In the opening verses here in Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 3, Luke emphasizes God's provision of friends. Look there as and see what he does. I mean, first off there, we see traveling with Paul. There was, of course, Luke himself, whom we know was along for the journey in verse 1 when he says that we should sail. He includes him in the journey. He was there. He saw all this. Another friend, one whom was a longtime companion, was Aristarchus, the Macedonian from Thessalonica. In Acts, we've seen him, his name mentioned several times. Plus, Paul mentions him in various epistles. And Aristarchus, he was a proven and faithful friend. And then there are the friends that are encountered along the way, mentioned in verse 3. Friends at Sidon, who were likely the Christians there at the church at Sidon, that were sought out by Paul for a brief moment of fellowship. And another friend may have been Julius, the centurion. He certainly treated Paul kindly there in verse 3. And then later in verse 43, he saved Paul's life. Quality friends can have a grounding influence, both friends who are constants and friends whom we encounter for a brief time along our journey of life. And there is a stabilizing effect that comes from friends. They are anchors who provide accountability, encouragement, and fellowship, sometimes even a much needed smile in common circumstances. And I'm sure we all have our stories of this. I'll never forget laying on the floor of a latrine. Yes, that was the floor of a latrine in Iraq with a fellow chaplain, a friend. And we were being bombarded by rockets that were pounding all around us, with the building shaking with each boom, anticipating one to come through the roof on our heads at any moment. And in the midst of that storm, I remember we both at one point looked at each other. I mean, I'll never forget this. We just looked at each other. We met eyes there. And we both just started laughing. Laughing. Friends are critical to helping us get through hard times. There can be the temptation to push them away, of course, but resist that selfish impulse. Let your friends do what, for you, God provided them to do, which is to be your loving friend. And note that having friends is a two-way street. It's not all take-take. It's a give and take. Also, not having friends is typically not due to a lack of opportunity for friends. So take a look at verses 21 through 26 again. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of your ship. And for this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" Another powerful provision of God is the provision of identity. In verse 23, Paul states his identity plainly. He was one who belonged to God. That was his identity. And when you know who you are in Christ, like Paul, you find yourself anchored in the Lord. Our identity is grounded in the Word that created the universe. And consider these truths. We are God's chosen beloved. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. God chose us in him, Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We are God's children, 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We are God's heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We are grounded in Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we exist for a divine purpose. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, if you are a Christian, these truths are the anchors of your identity. Who you are is grounded in the Lord God Himself, unshakable and utterly certain. And you know who you are. Third, we possess God's provision of promise. Now, while the Lord might not send an angel to us like He did for Paul to give a promise there in a specific circumstance, we possess eternal promises that are always applicable. We have the promise of the Lord's presence with us, Matthew 28:20. Behold, I am with you always. We have the promise of God's eternal love, Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have the promise that no matter what, God is working towards our good, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We have the promise of eternal life, 1 John 5:13. And with eternal life before us, we have the promise that there is no need to fear death, Philippians 1:21 through 23. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And with the promise of the Lord's presence, His eternal love, His constant providential working of all things towards our good, eternal life before us, and no need to fear death, we are anchored soundly in the Lord. And all this, in addition to our identity in Christ and the loving fellowship of friends, well, think about it. Think about it. What could ever move us from the rock-solid foundation of the Lord? Indeed, the Lord has given us the provision of assurance. Nothing is too great for our God. Psalm 93:4, mightier than the thunders of the waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. He is our rock, Psalm 31:3. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. And so in light of all the provisions above, in light of all that, we have God's provision of hope. No matter what, God holds us in His hand, the safest place that can be. Daniel 4:30. His, the Most High's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" My friends, consider this inventory of God's provision. Friends, identity, promise, assurance, and hope. Let them be anchors for you. In the storms of life, let God's provision be your solid ground. In the darkness of the night, let it be your light. And not only do we find hope in the light of God's provision, we are also to encourage others in light of God's provision. In Acts 27, we see this in how Paul didn't just take a nap in the hold. Rather, he encouraged them all based on God's provision. Verse 22, I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Verse 25 again, take heart, men, for I have faith in God. 2 in verse 34, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Steady encouragement throughout the ordeal. Can you imagine the effect if Paul had been pessimistic and negative on that voyage? They would have all died. And it's an interesting thing that in difficult times, we find a particular provision from God. And that's the provision of opportunity. Opportunity to bless in the Lord's name. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. For like Jesus said in John 9:4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Let us not waste opportunities, my friend. Let us not waste them. Indeed, consider every storm in life. Consider every storm an opportunity to glorify the Lord and to bless others. And as believers, too, we have access to God's wisdom through His Word and His Spirit. So we have God's provision of wisdom, not only in spiritual matters, but also in a way that is quite practical. Paul exhibited this truth with the wisdom of a calm head resting in the hope of the Lord's provision. He was not overcome by events, rather grounded in the Lord's provision. He saw things clearly. Thus he counseled for caution there at Fair Havens, not concerned about the bleakness of the place. He later gave sound advice for the crew to eat there in verse 34, for they needed their strength. And then he gave sound advice to the centurion. Stop the sailors from abandoning the ship. Verse 31, for the sailors left the ship, everyone who remained would die. And God further gives us the provision of truth that we may shine the light in the darkness. So take a look at verses 33 through 36 there. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food for themselves. Now in the darkness, just before dawn, Paul broke bread before the crew, which was a clear symbol of God's provision, and they ate together. He gave thanks to God before them, giving God the credit for that provision. And in the eating and in the thanks, they were encouraged despite the fact they knew their ship was not going to last much longer in this terrible storm. Thus in the darkness, Paul showed them the light of God's truth of provision to be kept by the dawn of the day. And through the storm, Paul steadily demonstrated love to those with him, which in turn demonstrated God's provision of love to them. Without Paul's loving words and actions, they would have all died in despair. Instead, they lived. And sometimes it is God's love through us that can bring someone back from the brink of despair, like in this passage. And we know God's love, Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And we know to count on God's love, confidently calling upon Him. Psalm 109:26. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. This love of God in which we are anchored extends to our actions of loving our neighbor. Mark 12:31. And because we are loved by God, we are enabled to love. Indeed, my friends, as Christians, we are enabled to love with a supernatural love, as Christ's love shines through us in our words and deeds. So as we love with a love that is not feigned. It is not forced. It is real. People can tell the difference. People can tell the difference, and people respond to true love. Thus, in the anchors of God's provision of opportunity, wisdom, truth, and love, we are given the grounds upon which to provide meaningful encouragement. Our encouragement is not based on platitudes. They're just not platitudes. Our encouragement is grounded in the truth of the Lord. Not only do we find hope in light of God's provision and are enabled to encourage others in light of God's provision, we also act in light of God's provision. In the context of the provisions we've considered, our actions matter. They matter. God has provided for us so that we might take action, and not just any action, but right action in harmony with God's will. Indeed, the right action of believers can influence the actions of others towards the good of all. Now, we see this in Paul's actions affecting the sailors, soldiers, and the centurion's actions, which led to salvation from death at sea. And to that end, among others, God has provided for us guidance, intelligence, experience, gifts, and abilities. As for the provision of guidance, there is a doing that corresponds to listening. Now, Paul, he didn't just keep God's encouragement to himself. He passed it on, encouraging others, those who were on the ship with him. Even more, when it comes to determining right action, Christian ethics, Romans 12:2, ensures us that we can absolutely know the right thing to do, how to be obedient to God's will in the face of various situations. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God also provides us with intelligence and experience that allows us to discern what is needed in the storm, acting practically. And we see this in Paul's using his brain coupled with his extensive traveling experience to guide those in the ship in ways that were necessary for their salvation. He took charge, providing leadership that was lacking. And we see this in him giving them God's promise, speaking the right words at just the right time, breaking bread, and giving thanks, and keeping the sailors from abandoning ship. Thus, God provides us with gifts and abilities to act in a meaningful way in light of the discernment that comes from God's provision of intelligence and experience. Paul exercised his gifts as prophet, leader, and minister, motivating everyone else to use their appropriate gifts. And all of this was necessary for their salvation from the storm and the sea. And that salvation was a provision of God. My friend, these anchors of God's provision, guidance, intelligence, experience, gifts, and abilities, these are the grounds upon which we can act with confidence. And when it may seem that all is in doubt, foundations shaken, disaster ahead, trust in these provisions of the Lord. He expects you to act, not just sit on your hands, although there may be a time when that's exactly what you need to do is sit on your hands. But he expects you to act and take action when he provides the need. So I was much moved in my reading this week. I was much moved by a gentleman by the name of Lloyd J. Ogilvie's take on what to do during the dark night of the soul. It was fascinating, and I would love to read you the whole thing right now, but we just don't have time for that. But there in that, as he considers what to do during the dark night of the soul, he gives four anchors that have helped him in those times of storm. He said faith was the first one. Surrender was the second one. Hope was a third, and then thanksgiving. And then he asked the reader, you know, he's like, so how about you? What anchors do you look to in the storm? And I think that I've answered some of those questions today. Thus, when you and I experience storms or that dark night of the soul, let us not despair. Rather, meditate on God's provision and our utter reliance upon Him. God's provision overwhelms any storm, and in the storm, you will find peace. Now, how can one despair? How can one despair? No matter how dire the circumstances, when surrounded by God's provisions. Remember God's provisions. Remember them, these anchors. Friends, identity, promise, assurance, hope, opportunity, wisdom, truth, love, guidance, intelligence, experience, gifts, and abilities. That's 14. I'm sure we could keep going, but that's what we've got for this message. I mean, all of these anchors, remember these and cast your anchors upon the solid rock that will hold you despite the raging storms. Remind yourself of these things when the storms hits or when the storm hits and give thanks. Give thanks. In the storm, give thanks. My friends, in light of God's provision, let us find hope, encourage others, and act grounded upon the promises of God. He provides for us throughout all of life, and He doesn't abandon us when times get hard. And since God's promise stands in the midst of the storm, we should brave the storms of life and utter reliance upon Him.